Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And now down in verse 44, same chapter. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. I want you to notice with me verse 25 carefully. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I'd like to speak tonight on why I believe the Bible is God's Word. I have not always believed that the Bible is God's Word. I suppose as a young boy I just believed it because I had heard others say it and because I wanted to believe it. But I think like most people, there comes a time in your life when you begin to ask yourself some questions. Is the Bible just another good book? Or is the Bible actually the Word of God? Can I depend on what the Bible says? R.A. Torrey said there was a time in my life when I doubted that the Bible was the Word of God. But he said after a thorough investigation, I came out of the darkness of skepticism into the broad daylight of certainty that the Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. Let me make this statement, too, before I get too far along. When I say I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I mean I believe that every word of the Bible is God's Word from beginning to end in its original writings. There are some today who claim they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they mean by that they believe the Bible contains the Word of God. And certain parts of it they believe, and certain parts they do not believe. What they can understand, they believe, and what they cannot understand or reason out, then they do not believe. When I say I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I mean I believe all of it. I believe in the Genesis account of creation. I'm not an evolutionist. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm a nut. But I know what I'm thinking. I'm thinking you're a nut. I don't have any confidence in these biological baboon boosters who pray Our Father who art in the coconut tree. I actually believe the Bible that God created man from the dust of the earth. That's the fundamental of the Christian faith. If God did not create man, like the Bible says, where are you going to put the fall of man? And if man did not fall, man does not need a Savior. And so you destroy everything in the Bible if you don't believe in the Genesis account of creation. But I said, I'm a Christian evolutionist. I don't believe it. I'm not sure there is such a thing. That's like saying I'm a truthful liar. There is no such thing. You either believe the Bible or you don't believe it. And if God would lie to us about creation, he'd lie to us about redemption. The Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end, all the way through. Old Billy Sunday has a sermon entitled Nuts for Skeptics to Crack. You ought to read it sometime. And he just dishes out one nut after the other and asks the skeptic to crack it. And one of the nuts in the bowl of nuts that he dishes out is this one. He says, you believe that man wrote the Bible, just like man has written other good books. He said, if man wrote the Bible and man is evolving, as you say, and he's getting better and better all the while, and the Bible was written nearly 1,800 years ago, then if man has had 1,800 years to evolve and improve, he ought to be able to write a much better book today than the Bible after 1,800 years, the evolutionary process. And since the Bible is a bestseller in the world of all books, including Dr. Towns' books, if man could write a book better than the Bible that would be a bestseller and make the Bible obsolete, don't you think man's a fool for not writing a better book which would be a bestseller? And of course, the folk have to agree with that kind of reasoning. But the truth of the matter is that the Bible is not a product of humanity, it's a product of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The Bible contains the Word of God. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I could not, if I would, believe that good men wrote it to deceive, and bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So it must be that God inspired the words that souls of prophets fired. You brand me tonight. I want to nail my flag to the mast. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, I believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. I believe he slept 3 days and nights on a foam blubber mattress. And the fish got seasick or sick in the sea, because he had in his stomach a backslidden preacher and he spit him out on the shore. And I don't believe two tanks of Pepto-Bismol would have helped him. Jonah had to get out because it was a type of the resurrection of Jesus. And you can't say you believe in Jesus and not believe the Jonah story. You can't tell me Jesus is a good man and then tell me that he lied about Jonah. Because Jesus said that Jonah was a prophet. And Jesus said as the Jonah was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, using that whale story as a picture of his own death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, because he did that, I'm prone to believe that Jonah died in the stomach of the fish and was resurrected. That way it'd be a perfect type of the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus was the one that used the type. But whether he died or not, I'm not sure. I just believe the story. An old fellow's up preaching and said, well, God said so-and-so, but he meant so-and-so.
And God said so-and-so, but he meant thus and thus. After the service, a little girl punched her mother and said, "Why didn't God say what he meant and meant what he said?" Truth of the matter is, God did say what he meant. And God did mean what he said. "Thus saith the Lord" is found more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Not "thus saith Moses" or "thus saith Jeremiah" or "thus saith something else," but "thus saith the Lord" 2,000 times. And the expression "the word of the Lord came unto me" is found hundreds of times in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 38 times you'll find the expression where David said, "Thy word, thy word, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to thy word, thy word, thy word, thy word," 38 times in Psalm 119, one chapter alone. You see, if we don't believe the Bible is the word of God, then we destroy the foundation for every other doctrine that we do believe. If you can destroy this, you've destroyed the keystone in the ark, and the whole arch falls down if the Bible is not the word of God. But I believe it is the word of God, all the way through, every word of it is the word of God. Now I want to tell you why I believe it. And when I get through, you'll believe it. If you don't believe it, I won't believe you. First, I believe the Bible is the word of God on the ground of fulfill, or first, on the ground of the testimony of Jesus. Let's take that one first. And isn't it strange that you have people in religious circles who say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible is the word of God." And they'll tell you Jesus is a good man, but they don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Well, it may surprise you to know that Jesus put his stamp of approval on both the Old and New Testaments. And Jesus said both of them was the word of God. Did you catch the text? These Emmaus disciples were slow to believe about the resurrection, what the prophets had said about the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Oh, fools." Now, Jesus doesn't call a man a fool just to have something to say. You won't find him saying that to many people in the Bible. But he said to these fellows who doubted the prophecies concerning the resurrection, he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, they were not unbelievers. They did not disbelieve the Bible, but they were just slow to believe the Bible. If Jesus called a man a fool who is slow to believe the Bible, what would he call a man who flatly denies the Bible as God's word? He'd have to be worse than a fool. If you're slow to believe it, he said, you're a fool. Fellow says, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the Bible." What does Jesus say about the Old Testament? Mark 7:13, he calls the law of Moses the word of God. The law of Moses being the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. In Luke 24:27, he said, "In beginning at Moses," that's the Pentateuch, "and all the prophets," the prophetical books, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He preached from the Pentateuch and he preached from the prophets to these Emmaus disciples. And he went through Moses and the prophets and picked out himself in every passage and preached Jesus to them from the Moses and the prophets all the way through. In doing so, he put his stamp of approval on the Pentateuch and the prophets. I deliberately read verse 44 because I was going to use it. In verse 44, it says, "All things," in Jesus speaking here, "must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," the Pentateuch, "and the prophets," the prophetical book, "and the Psalms concerning me." The Jews divided the Old Testament into three divisions: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And in Luke 24:44, Jesus Christ put his stamp of approval on each division of the Old Testament. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of it's the word of God. And so you couldn't believe that Jesus is a good man and not believe the Bible is the Word of God, because Jesus would have deliberately lied about the Bible being God's Word. He wouldn't be a good man if he deceived us into believing a book that is not the Word of God. No wonder we sing with enthusiasm and confidence, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And in John 10:35, going to the New Testament, Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. More specifically still, if possible, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled." Now, I'm not a scholar. I've never claimed any scholarship. But I'm told by those who are supposed to know that a jot and a tittle is a little part of a letter. It's not even a complete letter, but parts of a letter. That being true, Jesus said, not even one part of a letter shall pass from the law until all of it is fulfilled, every word of it. He not only believed the Bible was the Word of God, he even believed in the spelling of the words and the parts of the letters that made up the words. A jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, less than half the size of any other letter. A tittle, a little mark, less than the cross we put on a T. And not one shall pass until all is fulfilled. So if we accept the authority of Christ, we must accept the divine authority of the Old Testament, the New Testament. Somebody said, couldn't the New Testament writers have forgotten some of the events before they recorded them? They could have. They were men. The men who wrote the Bible were not infallible. But the Holy Spirit used them infallibly in writing the Bible. In John 14:26, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. I won't let you forget a thing. When you go to write it, it'll all be there. It'll bring it all back to your remembrance, every word of it. The apostles' teaching was inspired, and so was their recollection of what Christ himself had taught. And so here you have it, his stamp on the Old Testament and his stamp on the New Testament. That's why I love this book. And that's why I sort of have an anger in my heart, at least the righteous indignation for the fellow who spits on the Bible and makes fun of it. I love this book. Second reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God is on the grounds of fulfilled Bible prophecy. I'll not have time to finish this message. I'll just give you part of it. There are two classes of prophecies in the Bible. First, there's the explicit verbal prophecies. And secondly, there are those of the types. In the first place, you have the explicit verbal prophecies. I don't know how many prophecies there are. I did know. I'd counted them once. But I have in my office a list of all the prophecies regarding the first advent of Christ, his coming to be born in Bethlehem. And I have on the other side the scripture that shows that every one of those prophecies were fulfilled in minute detail. Every one of them. Let me give you a few for instances, because time wouldn't permit me to give you the hundreds of them. Micah 5:2 told the very city in which Jesus would be born. There are many Bethlehems, just like there are many Decaturs. Decatur, Georgia, Decatur, Alabama, Decatur, Illinois, Decatur, Texas, and on. There are many Bethlehems, but the Bible predicted the very Bethlehem in which Jesus would be born. You say, that's coincidental. Yes, if you don't want to believe the Bible. Not only predicted the place that he would be born, it predicted the very nature of his birth 700 years before he was born. The prophet said, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Exactly how. Now listen, that was not probable. And most people would have believed that it was not possible. But the virgin did conceive, and Jesus was born exactly like the Bible said.
The Bible said in Daniel chapter 9, if you study verse 25 and 27, predicted the very year in which Jesus would die. I think you can determine it from that. Isaiah 53 talks about many of the things concerning Jesus. Talks about him, prophesies that he would be numbered with transgressors. It prophesied that he would make intercessions for his transgressors. And prophecy after prophecy in Isaiah 53 alone, all of them fulfilled in minute detail, all of them. And not one prophecy concerning Jesus' first advent is unfulfilled. Even when he died on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said they gave me vinegar and gall to drink. In his death, he looked over the entire Old Testament to see if there was one prophecy that had not been fulfilled. Jesus knew that if only one was unfulfilled, that the enemies of Christ and the Bible would latch on to it and destroy your faith. And so he surveyed the entire Old Testament, and in his mind he saw every prophecy of the Old Testament, and the Bible said that the scripture might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar and gall to drink to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. I believe the Bible's the word of God on the grounds of fulfilled Bible prophecy. 16 prophecies were fulfilled the last week of Christ's life. 16 during the last week. According to the law of compound probability, there is one chance in 65,536 that that could occur. And yet some people would take that sort of a chance, the one in 65,536, and they'd take the one because their hearts are so deceitful and wicked that they don't want to believe the Bible's the Word of God. It's not even reasonable not to believe the Bible. I won't even talk about the second class of prophecies because I don't have time. Third reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God is on the grounds of the unity of the book. I've read this book. I love this book. I'm told it was written, these 66 books, by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. By kings like David and Solomon. Statesmen like Daniel and Nehemiah. Priests like Ezra. Men learned in the wisdom of Egypt like Moses. Men learned in the Jewish law like Paul. A cowboy, a herdsman named Amos. A tax collector named Matthew. By fishermen, Peter, James, and John, who the Bible said were ignorant and unlearned men. Its pages were penned in the wilderness of Sinai, the cliffs of Arabia, the hills and towns of Palestine, the courts of the temple, the schools of the prophets, in the palace of Shushan in Persia, on the banks of the river Chebar in Babylon, in the dungeons of Rome, and on the lonely isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Yet in all this wonderful conglomeration, we find an absolute unity of thought and not one contradiction in all the Word of God. I know I've met your little pep squeaks who have more education than they do sense. Said, oh, the Bible's filled with contradictions. And I never have yet had a man to show me one contradiction in all the Word of God. You got that from a bubble top professor somewhere. Your brain's a computer and he fed you that lie and you swallowed it. And you nor your professor, neither one ever read it all the way through. From Genesis to Revelation, you just took it down, hook, line, and sinker. You think that's the mark of education, but it's not. Man doesn't have an education till he knows the Bible. I'd rather know the Bible and not be able to spell my name than to have an education not know the Bible. Men went to hear D.L. Moody preach and they bragged on Moody's English. They said, I never heard a man use the English that D.L. Moody used. And yet he only had a few years in public school. Why did he have such a command of the King's English? Because he had read the Bible, the King James Version.
And he had learned that kind of English and spoke like that. They were marveled at him. The grounds of the unity of the book. Suppose I was erecting a vast building. And the stones were coming from all over the world. Say at Baptist University of America, we are erecting a vast building, and I want every country in the world to send me in a stone, and I do not tell them the plans of the building. And I do not tell one fellow what size stone the other fellow is cutting out. Dr. Towns doesn't know the stone that John Reynolds is sending. He doesn't know the dimensions, the size, the shape, nothing about it. And all these men send in stones from all the world, and when I bring them over to the campus of BUA and we start putting them together, they fit together like a picture puzzle. And not a one piece is out of place. You would say that's a miracle. Well, when the Bible was collected, written by taxmen, tax gatherers, and cowboys, and statesmen, and kings, and priests, and lawyers, and it was collected, one man, not knowing what the other wrote. Some lived and died before the others wrote. And yet when you bring it together, it fits like a picture puzzle. There's not one book out of place in this blessed book. That's a miracle. That's what I'm trying to get across. It is a miracle. You know why? God inspired those words. And that's the reason there's unity of thought in the book. In many cases, you can't understand one book without studying the other. You can't understand Revelation till you know Daniel. And Daniel lived and died before John was born. And you can't understand Hebrews without knowing Leviticus. What unity? Well, it's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. It's enough to make a Baptist shout. Whoopee! The unity of the book. Had a fellow walk in this auditorium over here, a student over at Emory University. He said, well, I don't believe all the Bible's the word of God. I said, why? He said, well, it's filled with contradictions. I said, that's so. I've heard that often, but I've never seen a contradiction. Well, he said, it's full of them. I said, would you show me one of them? He said, well, it's full of them. I said, I don't see all of them. Just want to see one of them. He said, well, there's plenty of them. I said, I want to see plenty of them. I want to see one of them. He said, I don't have my Bible. I said, I have mine. And I have a whole store full back here. I'll get you many Bibles you want, and I'll stay here as long as you want to stay. I want to see one contradiction. And his face turned red. And he began to perspire. And he began to thumb and lay it down. He's afraid to open it up. I said, go ahead. I want to see it. I want to mark it. I took my pencil and paper. He's still looking for a contradiction. He got that over at Emory University. Where Altizer says God's dead. For all he knows, God's dead. Altizer's like a man in a dark room looking for a black cat. And just because he can't find him, he's concluded he's not there. But he's there anyhow. Whether Altizer finds him or not, he's still there. And we know he's there. The book is God's book. Every word of it. Fourth reason I believe in the Bible is because of its indestructibility. Now, I want you to listen to this. For 18 centuries or more, every engine of destruction that human science, philosophy, wit, reasoning, or brutality could bring against the book has been brought against the Bible to stamp it out and banish it from the world. But it has a mightier hold on humanity today than it's ever had. You ever watch some of these comedians on TV making jokes about the Bible? Did you ever hear some of these popular songs? What about that one that said, it ain't necessarily so? You ever hear that one? terrible. Talks about the walls of Jericho falling down, and it goes on and marched around and the walls fell down. But it ain't necessarily so. And I feel like strangling his tongue out and say it is so. The walls did fall down. And they put that on nationwide television, on your ABC and NBC and CBS, and put it over the channels, all of them. And the boys and girls sit in the living room and hear it ain't necessarily so. Little David killed Goliath, you know, but it ain't necessarily so, it is so. Amen. And they feeding that to you all the time. You know what they're trying to do? Destroy the Bible. They're trying to destroy your kids' confidence in the Bible. So your kid said, oh, Mama, good night. Did you know I'm already feeling it? You was talking about reading the Bible and people sort of look at you funny. You mean you don't really believe everything in the Bible? Yeah. A few years ago, it wasn't as bad as it is now. You know, even now, when I see a newscast talks about fundamentalists, I almost feel fundamentalist radiance. That's how persuasive they are, and I'm one of them. And almost, that's an idiot bunch of people. Well, that's news media. Reasoning, wit, comedians, the devil's used all of them to try to destroy the Word of God. But it's still here. And when their little hammers have all been worn out, the Word of God will still be here. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Mark 13:48. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating ears of time. How many anvils have you had? Said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so. Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, and the hammer's gone. Won't it be a day when Jesus comes and silences the mouth of every skeptic and puts the end to the writing of every religious philosopher in the world who denies the Bible's the Word of God, and every mouth is shut and the whole world stands silent before the incarnate Word of God, Jesus himself? Who was it that bragged the infidel? Was it Ingersoll who bragged that he? But when he died, they bought his place, and it became the possession of the American Bible Society, and they packed it and jammed it with Bibles. That made the devil hibernate for 2 months. Fifth reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God is on the ground of the character of those who accept it and those who reject it. I do not mean by this that every man who professes to believe the Bible is better than every man that does not. But generally speaking, show me a man who's living an unselfish, devoted life, one who without reservation is surrendered to the will of God, and I'll show you a man who believes the Bible is God's word. And show me a man, on the other hand, that lives a life of greed and lust, and pride or self-will, and I'll show you a man who doesn't believe the Bible is God's word. Almost without exception, you can take the globe of the world. You can go to my office. I have one. You spin that globe and close your eyes and just put your finger on the globe and let it stop. And when your finger touches a country, no matter which one it is, if it's a country where the standard of living is poor, where people do not have much to eat, and it's low, it's either a country where the Word of God has not gone, or the Word of God has gone and been rejected. Spin the globe again and put your finger down again, and if it hits a country that's prosperous and blessed of God,
It's a country where the word of God has gone and been accepted by the general populace of that country. There's no exception to that. Men came to America seeking God. They went other places seeking gold. America's not blessed accidentally. America's blessed on purpose. There's a cause that begat the effect and brought about the blessings we enjoy. And I'm for sticking with the cause. Suppose you have a book here. And it's supposed to be written by a certain author. You have two crowds of people. One crowd says, I don't believe the man wrote it. And the other crowd says, I do believe he wrote it. All right, listen. Let's say this crowd knows the man better, spends more time with the man, knows him more personally than this crowd knows him. This crowd says it's not his book, and the crowd that knows him best says it is his book. Which crowd would you believe? The crowd that knows him best? Well, those who know Jesus Christ best all maintain that this is his book. And it's those that don't know him who says it's not. Which crowd are you going to believe? Sixth reason why I believe the Bible is the word of God. Because of the immeasurable superiority of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible to that of any and all other books. No other book has ever come close to this one. Confucius, writings, none of them. Mary Baker Eddy, Patterson, Glover. She married any more than that? Who wrote the key to the scriptures? And they put the key to the scriptures up with the scriptures. Somebody said, we have the key to the scriptures, well, we have the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. If you got the door, you don't need the key. Was it Joseph Smith who claimed he found some writing somewhere, dug them up? Talk to me. Do you know? Somebody said the devil only wrote one book and he's ashamed of it and buried it. And some fella came along and found it. And I say, amen. It's certainly the devil's book. Moroni. Sounds like baloney to me. There are those who compare the teaching of the Bible with the teaching of Buddha and Confucius and Socrates and numbers of others. But there's a difference found in 3 points, and here they are first. The Bible has in it nothing but truth. There is not one falsehood in all this book. Nothing but truth. Many other good books have a lot of truth, but some falsehood. And even a fellow who's trying to get across false teaching has to have so much truth to hold the lies together, or nobody would listen to it at all. That's why false religions are so dangerous. It's like a fellow who's listening to a man on the radio who believes in British Israelism. Whose initials are HWA, and who talks about something tomorrow, has a son named Garner Ted Armstrong. Fellow said, oh, he said so much truth, and it was so good, and it was so good, it was just so much truth that I don't see I could go wrong in following it. That's like me setting a glass of milk up here and it has 99% pure milk and 1% arsenic. And you drink it based on this argument. It has so much good milk in it. It only has 1% arsenic, but there's so much good in here. Milk is nature's most perfect food. And this was given by a contented cow. Doesn't make any difference. If you drank it, you'd die. And you swallow down HWA's doctrine, and you'll die too. And you'll go to hell when you die. You say, why? because it teaches another plan of salvation. Going to heaven by your works. The Bible has it in nothing but truth. You know, even things that don't work are right every once in a while. I have a clock hanging on my den wall. It's an electric clock. Hadn't been plugged up in 22 years. It hadn't run in 22 years, but it's right twice a day. Fellows on as many stations as some of these false prophets are have to say something right every once in a while. But that don't make the whole thing right. Not mad at anybody, just trying to help you. The Bible has in it nothing but truth. No other book can claim that, not even the biographies of great men. I read biographies of Moody and I think, good night, he must have been a great fella. Because I can't find anything wrong with him. It said nothing but good about it. I read a biography of John Knox, the Thundering Scot. All I can remember is he cried, give me Scotland or I die. I read about others. All they did, good. I know he must have got mad at his wife every once in a while. But they don't tell about it. I know he done something wrong. He couldn't have been that perfect. But you'd think he was perfect. When you come to the Bible, Lord, it's a different thing. It talks about David being a man after God's own heart, but it tells about him committing adultery with Bathsheba and tells about him committing murder and having Uriah the Hittite killed in battle while he stayed at home. The Bible tells the truth about everybody. It don't have anything in it but truth. It does not conceal the lie. Truth all the way through. Second reason it's superior over all of the books is the Bible contains all truth. I mean, there is no truth to be found anywhere on a moral or spiritual subject that you cannot find in substance in the Bible. Third reason I say it's superior of all of the books is that the Bible contains more truth than all books put together. How many volumes of books do we have over at BUA, you know? 10,000 volumes of books. It's quite a library. These fellows who carry them up the steps think there's 40,000. They put the library on the third floor and there's no elevator over there. You could read every book in the BUA library and read it prayerfully and slowfully. Slowfully. It's a new word. That's spelled S-L-O-W-F-L-Y. It means take your time. That's the Hudson word for slowly. But read every volume through and rake and scrape the cream off of every volume in BUA's library. And scrape the cream off of every volume in every library in America that was financed by Mr. Carnegie so that everybody could read. Check every library in all the whole world and read every volume. And scrape the truth out of every volume you can find. And you would not have enough truth to match the truth that's found in this book I hold in my hand. Brother, that's a book. I believe the Bible is the Word of God because of its superiority over any and all other books. I have about 57 more reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But it's like the little boy whose father didn't show up in court when he was subpoenaed. The little fellow went down. And the judge said, your father was subpoenaed to court. He said, well, why wasn't he here? The boy said, well, there are several reasons, sir, why daddy didn't come. But he said, all right, what's the reason? The boy said, well, he died the day before yesterday. Well, the judge said, that's reason enough. Don't need the others. And if I haven't given you reason enough, you wouldn't believe if I gave you the other 57 reasons. The Bible is, we plainly see then it must have a pedigree. It either is a book divine, or men to make it did combined. Suppose the latter, then they must either be wicked men or just. Take ye the case, and you will see a proof of its divinity. If wicked men composed this book, surely their senses they forsook. For they the righteous man defend and curse the wicked from end to end. If righteous men, then they change their name, for they the authorship disclaim, and often say, thus saith the Lord, and testify it is his word. If it be not, they tell a lie, and all their righteousness deny. I would suspect in a few more years that the fellow who claims to believe the word of God, I would suspect in a few more years that you'd be a candidate for the insane asylum. And it may surprise you to know that Buttrick stood in a Southern Baptist seminary and addressed a class of ministerial students and said, any man who believes all the Bible is the word of God is the candidate for the insane asylum.